Sunday of the new year. Hope everybody's resolving to be here and to be a part of the kingdom of God and building up the church. And I thank you for that. I'd like to read number six. This is not part of the lesson, but just part of what I want to say to start this new year. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel." And of course, we are the true Israel of God. So I'd like to say this blessing to you, to God in your behalf. Say to them, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So I hope great blessings from God will be yours this year. Now, we can make some of that happen because of our devotion to him. He had said in Deuteronomy 28, "Here are some curses, here are some blessings." And he says the blessings are for those that obey him, that look to him, and who put him first. The curses are for those who don't. So we want to be among those that want the blessings of God this year as well as all years ahead. But there are things that we can do to help make that happen. And so the lesson this morning will focus on some statements made in the New Testament. And the first one, as you see on the screen, will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, the overall point I want to make for this is that we've got to challenge ourselves spiritually every year, every day, actually. Every day, challenge yourself. Put it on the mirror if you need to. When you get up and you're trying to make your body look better, always think, but this is just the outside. I've got to do a lot on the inside. And so we need to have a plan to do things for the inside. And I want us to stress as a church this year our responsibility to pattern ourselves after the faith, as we just sung, the faith of our fathers. And I'm looking especially back to those who are our spiritual fathers, Jesus and his apostles. Those are the ones who hand down to us the pure water of faith that has not been contaminated with worldly ideas and doctrines of men. We want to have a church here in this century that looks like the church in the first century. I'm not talking about in the kind style of clothes and what we use to get to the assembly place as far as a chariot or a horse. I'm not talking about all of those things. I'm talking about what we are to be as a people of God on the inside and together as a local congregation, conforming to the pattern of the early faith, the early uncontaminated faith that has been disseminated to us via the Scriptures, especially the Scriptures of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want you to notice that there was such a pattern, and it was spread around in the first century. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 17 says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches." In other words, there wasn't a pattern of faith delivered to one church and then a different one to another one in the first century. They all got the same thing. All the churches were ordained to have the same goals, have the same pattern, have the same outlook, have the same faith. Everything was delivered in the same in the same pattern for all the churches. Again, you'll see that back in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." So if those first century churches had to live off of and conform to the same teaching in the first century, then every church in the second, third, and fourth, all the way to the present, every church must then conform to the pattern of that early church. And I want us to ask ourselves this: are we doing that collectively here at Airport? And is that our goal? And second of all, are we taking that individually into perspective as we view our own personal faith? And we've all got to have a personal level of faith, but that has got to be challenged, to be strengthened, to be stronger than it ever was. This has got to be your best spiritual year. Is it not? Is it not this year that is supposed to be better than last year and the year before? Of course it is. And so it must not be the case that we're weaker this year than we were last year and the year before. It must be the case that we are a people who are striving to be like Jesus wants us to be. And that means better every year. So this year's got to be better. And we've got to have some spiritual priorities and goals, as in all the churches. What can we do this year to make the church of our Lord Jesus Christ stand up stronger and better than it has in the past? Well, I'd like us to make about four observations. There is one standard. One standard for all members. One standard. It is not to be the weakest link in the chain. The standard is for every member to be the strongest link in the chain. That you are to be the leader of what is to happen as far as the strength of this congregation is concerned. One standard for all. Now, I want to make some observations here. There was one standard, and everybody wasn't on that plateau at one time. But everybody is supposed to strive, at least, to be on that plateau of spiritual faith. To the church at Corinth, for example, they weren't living up to the standard like they should. And so Paul wrote this 1 Corinthian letter to say, you've got to step up. I mean, you've let your morality become very lax. You've let your assemblies become very lax. You've allowed confusion to exist in the local church. And that falls on you. And so he wrote to them and says, this is falling on you. You've got to come up to the standard. So it was that there is a standard the church at Corinth needed to examine and try to get back up to that standard. Same thing with the Galatian churches. Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, I'm surprised at you. Just look at yourself. I'm surprised that you're so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ, to another gospel, in fact. There's not another one, but there are some that pervert the gospel, and you're just willing to go along with it. What he's saying is the standard is here, and you've relaxed the standard. So what is the standard? The standard is the apostles' doctrine. On the day of Pentecost, when he converted the 3,000, About 3,000 souls were added to the Lord that day. But what was the standard? The standard was preached, and here's the standard to get into remission of sins. And here's the standard that you're to keep now that you're a Christian. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So if it takes it, get you a reading plan for this year. Get you a plan and discipline yourself. Now, if we think it's important to discipline ourselves in regard to the body, how we look and how that kind of thing, if we think there's a standard that we need to rise up to in regard to the physical man, then surely more important than that, we would see there's a standard though, and my spirituality has gotten all out of shape. And I need to bring it back into conformity to the standard of the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the original pure teaching. It's untainted by anything as far as the doctrines of men is concerned. That is the standard. Then in chapter 14, verse 37, he didn't allow the Corinthians to say, well, that's just Paul's words. We just got to listen to the things that are written in red. Like some people today try to say that you can, really all we got to think about is what Jesus said. No, Jesus said, I'm sending the Spirit to complete what I didn't have a chance to say to you. So the words in black are just as important as the words in red because all of it is Jesus' word. And so when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 14, he says, now, if you're going to be spiritual, then you've got to understand and appreciate the fact that the words that I speak to you, they are the commandments of the Lord. All right, so that's the standard. And it's pure. It's untainted by the doctrines of men and the opinions of men. It is the standard. Second of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or 2, verse 10, he would say, now we don't know the mind of God. What does God think? Unless God reveals his mind. So God, if wants us to know anything, he's got to let us know some way what he thinks. Well, he did that. He says, we have the mind of Christ. The Spirit revealed. He took the things that were in God's mind and he brought them into man's mind. And then we can read that, for Ephesians chapter 3 says. So we, the apostles, received the things of God. And he says, that's how we know what God is thinking. That's how we know what his thoughts are. Well, how are we going to know? Well, we got to read what the apostles taught. Further than that, the Apostle Paul to the Galatians said, is that what we preach to you? This other gospel? He says, even if an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel than what we preach to you. Well, that just tells us then that the only message God is going to respect and expect you to know something about is for you to get it from the apostles. And they've revealed it and written it down in few words where we can read, we can know what they knew, we can know the mind of God. It's one standard. It's one standard for all. And the expectations of God for each of us is to get our heads in the apostles' doctrine, to learn it, to build on what we already know, to improve our knowledge, to reflect on it so that we know how to use it effectively, so that we'll be wise to know how to use it. It's not only just head knowledge, but it's wisdom of how to use that knowledge and use it for an improved life this year. Not next year, this one. Now is the accepted time. Second of all, there is one faith. When he said this is what I teach in all the churches, there is one faith, for all. In Ephesians, he says that the unity of the Spirit is based on one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. He lists those seven things, one body. He lists seven things there, and he says, now, let those seven points of unity bring us closer together. There is one faith. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means what you believe, what is important to you, has got to be based upon one solid faith. That means then, that one faith in Ephesians chapter 4 has got to be the thing that brings us more tightly together as a congregation. It means we're not allowed to multiply our faiths, that is, have different faiths or a distinctive creed. Let me illustrate that. I know that we understand this particular point, but I'm going to make a personal, more personal point in just a minute. We understand that there is such thing as a faith that forms a certain type of church. Here's an example. The Baptist manual won't create a Methodist church. It won't create a Presbyterian church. It will only create a Baptist church because that's the faith that formulates that kind of church. Well, this is the same thing with the Methodist discipline. It will not create a Baptist church. It will not create a Presbyterian church. It will not create a Mormon church. The Methodist discipline will only, that's the faith that you must employ if you want to be a part of a Methodist church. That's pretty simple. That's just a stubborn fact. We can't step around it. That's a fact. Likewise, the Westminster Confession of Faith is that which is used to form and keep going a Presbyterian church. Now, that Westminster Confession of Faith won't start a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Lutheran church. You have to have that faith in order to be a Presbyterian. You have to have a different faith manual to have a Methodist church and a different one yet for a Baptist church. You have to have the Book of Concord in order to have the Lutheran church. But if you had that, you would not have a Presbyterian church. You would not have a Methodist church and you wouldn't have a Baptist church. You see, what I'm saying is that you have to have the things peculiar to those kinds of churches that you didn't see in the first century at all. Now here is the point. What did the original faith produce in the first century? Well, it was none of these other things because one faith kept you the same in all the churches in the first century. Kept you the same, one faith. It means that we were not allowed to multiply the faiths to become distinctive to one another. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says you must have the same mind and same judgment and let there be no divisions among you. If there are divisions among you, you've created something that is different than the one faith. All right, that's just an elementary point that we see this. Most people don't care to bother to think about that because it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to realize we've become a part of something that is not a part of that one faith, that pure faith that was delivered through the apostles. Now that means then, if they need to examine themselves and get back to the original faith, then everybody needs to make sure that we're comparing what we are to that original faith. That would mean also, as you studied on Wednesday nights about the seven churches of Asia, they were all supposedly churches of Christ. belonged to him. But all of them, like we said, Corinth needed to get back up to the standard. That Galatian churches needed to get back up to the standard. Most of those seven churches were not on the standard mark that they needed to be. And so he measured them out and said, here's what you've got to improve on. That's what we've got to do. Every day, we've got to be the strong link in the chain of the airport membership. Strong link, not the weak link. That means then that our faith has got to be examined. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Are you in the faith? What does the faith employ or implore you to do? Well, it implores you to be all you can be for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the one faith. And that's what the standard is for all of the churches. That's the standard for us. Thirdly, they had one head for all. I'm turning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to notice this statement in regard to the church in the first century. Verse 18, Ephesians 1, verse 18. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, now get this, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, everything that you can think of that has any power, that has any dominion, any kind of rule over you, Jesus is far above that. And every name that is named, that you can't name a thing that you believe is higher than Jesus to you. And not only in this age Paul is writing in, I'm not just saying this for the first century churches. I'm saying this not only in this age is he the head, but also in that which is to come. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So, he's showing the ages to come here. And so his message is, Jesus is head over everything you can think of. Any power, that would mean political power. Some people say, I don't know if this is true or not. They say the United States is the most powerful government, powerful nation in the world. Others say, no, China. China's the most powerful. Just look at their military power and their the strings attached, the economic power that they have. Just look at all of, if you took both of these superpowers, as we say, and then add Russia into that and say, Russia is a superpower and China is a superpower and the United States is a superpower. But you have to quickly then say, but you know what? Even if all of those combined are nothing, nothing compared to Jesus Christ. Every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That means, brethren, In our daily walk of life, what's more important to you? What controls your what controls your time, your energy? What controls your mission in life? What is it that is higher than anything else? Oh, I've got to lose some weight. I've got to lose some weight. That's one mission I've got this year, is I'm going to lose some weight. No, higher than that. Higher than that. Oh, I've got to get in shape. I've got to be able to have more stamina. Yeah, that's good. But I'm talking much higher than that. Much higher than that is He who is above everything else in the world. And if He's not there in your thinking, if He's not there in your thinking, you're not in the faith at all. And you're not even approaching the standard at all. The standard and the faith that you've got to have is much higher than these earthly things that are temporary things at best. They're temporary. Your body is temporary, but your spirit is eternal. The head over all things to the church has got to be. We don't act. Jesus is our head, and we don't decide to do anything without first consulting the head. I mean, my body won't even move until it gets a signal from the head. That's the way it is. That's the way God designed it, is that you don't do anything unless you have authority from Jesus Christ. He's the head over all things to the church. That means the head rules the body. The body is the church. The church then must get its authority from Jesus. Not only that, we don't dare make a move in life without saying, does Jesus approve of this? Does Jesus approve of this? Does He approve of me going, say, to a beer joint? You see, that's a practical application. Does He approve of me dressing immodestly? You see, that's a daily thing, but we've got to think about it. Got to think in terms of Jesus is the head, and I've got to run it through Him first. We do that in marriages. We run things by each other to get approval because it's important to work as a unit. Well, it's the same thing. We've got to work as a unit. We're not a body detached from the head. We're a body connected to the head. And therefore, the head has to be consulted. This must be our goal, our determination individually. This has got to be our goal for this year and every year. For this day and every day. And collectively, we do things together that has to be in harmony with the word of the head. We have to operate from the head down, not the body up. And then we must also strive to have that orderly assembly rule. What I mean by that, and I threw out these three points all together, the same rule for orderly assembly everywhere. That's why to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said to the Corinthians, hey, your standard for the Lord's Supper? That's not going to work. You have made the standard to yourselves a common meal where you just feed the body. It's about feeding the body. We've kind of eliminated that feeding the body by giving small portions. But still, it's not about what goes in the body so much as what you're thinking about when that goes in the body. You see that? So he writes to the Corinthians and he says, you know, I praise you in some things, you're doing good, but in this I don't praise you. And he goes on to talk about when you come together, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, as if to say, what you've done is you've come together to eat your own supper. I realize that, well, we're not doing that. Well, that's true. But are we coming together to eat the Lord's Supper? Now, that's different than just taking the elements. Because taking the elements doesn't require any thought. But taking the elements involved in the Lord's Supper will involve the mind. What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about the unleavened body, that is, the body that is untainted by sin, the precious, sinless body of Jesus? Are you thinking about the perfection of Jesus? Why did he come? Why did he have to offer himself as a sacrifice? Why is his sacrifice okay? It's because his body was sinless. Yours is not. You need what Jesus offers and why he offered it. Second of all, when you take the fruit of the vine, you are to involve your mind in that. He said, if you don't think about it correctly, then you'll be condemning yourself. So what are we thinking about? We're thinking about the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was given for our sins. The rule is here. The standard is here. If we're not up to standard, we've got to get up to standard, brethren. We must not make a mere ritual out of drinking the cup and eating the bread. Now, it only becomes ritual when you're not thinking about the body and the blood. If you are, do it better this year than you did it last year. You see that? The standard says get your heart in tune in every way. So that's the lesson. This year, as in all the churches that ever were, there is a standard, there is a faith, there is a headship over all of this, and there is the orderly assembly rule. Now, I should have mentioned 1 Corinthians 14, where he says, now, you know, you talk out of turn and that kind of thing. He says God doesn't have a disorderly assembly. He is a God that orders and organizes. And so that's the standard of the first century church. Therefore, it is the standard for our own time. Will this new year bring you closer to Jesus Christ? Closer. Because you take personal responsibility to come up to standard, not lower your own standards. Will this bring you closer to the faith of Jesus Christ? I hope so. If you've never obeyed the gospel, let's get up to standard. You need to be in Christ Jesus. And if you need to come into Christ this morning by faith in him, be baptized into him, and we can help you with that, please let us know. If you've not been up to standard in other ways as a Christian, and you need to correct things in a public way, and we can help you, come now as we stand together and sing.